So we're going to continue today in Romans 10, and we've been spending quite some time looking at things related to Israel. And so we're in this context right now dealing with Israel's failure and their state of unbelief. And the series we've been looking at, the church in Israel and prophecy, and we just like to make sure that we're all clear that the church is not Israel and Israel is not the church. Those distinctions are pretty clear in Scripture, and we want to make sure that we continue to emphasize those, because it makes not only a difference for us and the better things that we have, but it also helps us to see God's plan as revealed in His Word when we take a little inconsistent hermeneutic in dealing with it. And so let's pray, and we will come back into Romans 10 here. I believe we left off last week in Romans 10:4. And so we're going to pick up, and I'm going to split this message into two messages. So I'm going to look at Romans 10:5 through 10:10 today, and then we will pick up with the second part of that context next week. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be your children. We're thankful also to be in Christ, and just the privileges and the possessions that are ours in Him. And we just pray that you continue to use this time for the building up of your saints, and just may all that we do give glory to you, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so let's go back and just make sure we're picking up a little bit of the context here, as this has been stretching out over a number of weeks. And so let's go back and just see here that we have Israel in view. And so we can do that. We'll just back up to chapter 9. And let me just read Romans 9, 3 through 5. And so here Paul says, "For I could vow that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the sun placement and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and out from whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen." Now let's go back and just pick up in Romans 10:1, and this is where we were last week. In Romans 10:1, here Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer," it's just literally my heart's good pleasure and supplication to God for Israel, "is that they might be saved." And so they, Israel. And he says, "For I bear them record," Israel, "that they," Israel, "have a zeal of God, but not according to or measured by a full experiential knowledge. For they," Israel, "being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And so in verse 4, we see, "For Christ is an end of law for righteousness to everyone believing." And so here, Paul, in this context, dealing with Israel's failure and their state of unbelief, Paul is going to reference here in verse 5, this righteousness which is out from law. And so here, Paul simply states, "For Moses," and the King James says, "describes the righteousness which is of the law." It's a Greek word, just means rights. "For Moses writes the righteousness which is out from law." that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And so he just shall live in a middle voice. He shall live for himself by them. And so Paul, I believe he takes this reference. And so let's just go back to Leviticus. And we want to go back to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. And so Leviticus 18:5, let me read verse 4 as well. And so here, you shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. I am Jehovah your God. And then he says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And then we have, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And so we know that Jesus Christ was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And he claimed to be so in his earthly ministry. And that was one of the stumbling points for the Jews. Is they didn't believe in the incarnation. They didn't believe in his deity. That became a real stumbling point for the Jew. And so, but the righteousness that Moses wrote about basically says the man who is doing those things, he shall for himself live by them. Now, that's not going to be enough for somebody to have a righteousness before God. And so when we look at a Christian's present tense salvation, how we live our lives, we get ourselves in trouble when we try and live here and now by a principle of law. And so Paul talked about this in quite a fair amount of detail in the epistle to the Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 3:12, where we have another reference to Leviticus 18:5, just like we do here in Romans 10:5. And so let's go to Galatians 3:12. Now, let me just go ahead and pick up in verse 11. That no man is declared righteous. The word justified in your King James or your New King James, it just has the idea of declared righteous. That no man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live, the righteous, in other words, shall live out from faith as to source. And so the Christian certainly has the potential as a spirit-filled Christian to live out from faith as the source. That faith is supplied as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so here's a problem for the Christian that's trying to live by a law principle. And the law is not out from faith as to source. And then I believe we have this reference, but strong contrast. And so you don't see that in the English, but the word but here in 3:12, and the law is not out from faith, but, or on the contrary, a strong contrast. The man that is doing them shall live by them. And so in other words, the man attempting to live by the law, he's doing them. He's not living out from faith as the source. He's not going to, so if it's a Christian, he's not going to be spiritual. He's going to be trying to do something that's already been accomplished in Christ. Now, Bob isn't here today, and last week when we were in Galatians 5:4. Let's go to Galatians 5:4. Right. Here, Paul says, now that your King James reads, Christ has become of no effect unto you. And just literally in the Greek, in Galatians 5:4, it says, you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. And so it's a aorist passive indicative. You have been rendered inoperative from Christ. And so he's going to identify who's been rendered inoperative from Christ. Who, and King James says whosoever, just who of you are, and I mentioned it's trying to be justified by law. So this is dealing with Christians in their present tense salvation. Those that are trying to be justified or declared righteous by a quality of law, they've been rendered inoperative from Christ. And then he says, you have fallen from grace. And so basically, you would have set aside in present tense your position in Christ to try and live your life. If you're living it by a law principle instead of living it out from faith. And you need to be spiritual in order to do that. Now, Bob wanted me to tie it off, and it would have been a good place to have done so. So we'll do it today. Is he was back here calling out Galatians 2:21. 2:21. Because here, Paul has just described how he's putting position into practice in verse 19 and 20. And it's not by a law principle. And so let's go back and read Galatians 2:19. Paul says, for I, through law, just am dead to law, just died to law, that I might live unto God. And so this is where position comes in. He says, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And so the life we have as a result of being co-crucified with Christ, of dying with Christ, is resurrection life. We've also been counted to be raised with Christ. And so Paul says, nevertheless, I live. He says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so this is... here you have an example of how your position in Christ, resurrection life, activates eternal life. But Christ lives in me. And then he says, and the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith of or just concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself just on behalf of me, in place of me. Huper. And so, here you see Paul putting the Christian life into practice by living in his position and living in the realm of resurrection life. He's cooperating with God to be able to reflect out Christ, Christ living in him. And ultimately, that's what gives God the glory. And so when he comes to... and so this is Paul's aim. This is how Paul wants to move as he walks here on earth. And so in verse 21, Paul's going to tell you what he doesn't do, what he's trying not to do in his Christian life. And so he says, I do not frustrate the grace of or from God. And so the word frustrate, he doesn't set it aside. He doesn't place it away. Doesn't place it from himself. He doesn't set it aside. He says, I do not set aside the grace from God. And so he says, for if righteousness come through, not by, but through a law, a principle of law, he says, then Christ is dead in vain. Just Christ died literally without a purpose, without a reason. There was no reason for Christ to have died if righteousness comes through a law principle. And so when Paul in Romans 10:5, he says, for Moses, he writes about this righteousness, which is out from law, that man is doing those things, he shall live for himself by them. But as we can see in a number of places in the New Testament, is that righteousness would only be a righteousness before other men, never to be confused with a righteousness that would be required of one to be in the presence of God. Because that righteousness would have to be God's quality of righteousness. And so one of the things, as we look at this, is the Jews were ignorant of the necessity, of the requirement of God's quality of righteousness. And so that's what Paul mentioned in Romans 10:3. He says, for they, remember this is Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves or arranged themselves unto the righteousness of God. And how would they do that? By believing in that Jesus Christ was Jehovah, that God had raised him out from dead ones. And so in Romans 10:4, he says, for Christ is an end of law for righteousness to everyone believing. And so the implication is, here we see Israel's failure in their state of unbelief. Remember, Paul, his good pleasure and his supplication for Israel is that they might be saved. They have not believed. And so Moses describes the righteousness which is in the law. Now, as we come to verse 6 and 7, Paul is going to, and 8, Paul's going to make references to the righteousness which is out from faith. And so here he's going to tell us in verses 6 and 7 what this righteousness out from faith, what it doesn't say. So he's going to say this here in a negative illustration. And so here he says, but the righteousness which is out from faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. And so here Paul makes a reference that goes back into Deuteronomy. And so I want to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it's really interesting when you start looking at the Old Testament passages that Paul, being borne along by the Holy Spirit, uses as an illustration in these chapters dealing with Israel in Romans. So in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in this context, we have the Palestinian covenant. And the Palestinian covenant ultimately deals with God's promise to ultimately restore Israel into the land. So it's really interesting, as Paul is dealing with Israel in these chapters in Romans, he keeps making reference back to these contexts in the Old Testament that ultimately deals with Israel eventually being restored into the land, which I find interesting. Now, you see, if we work down through here, we can see the Palestinian covenant. Let me read Deuteronomy 10:3. And that then the Lord, or Jehovah, thy God, will return thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God has scattered thee. Now let's go back and let's come down here to Deuteronomy 10:10. And so the Palestinian covenant anticipates that Israel's not going to be able to keep the Mosaic law. And there's going to be a consequence for that, but it also anticipates that Jehovah's not going to cast away Israel, that he will ultimately restore them. And so here in 10:10, he says, "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of thy Lord, of Jehovah thy God, and to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And then we'll say, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." And so here he's basically, it's right in front of you. He's telling them it's near. What you need to do, the law, it's near. Israel didn't have to go far. It's right in front of them, if you will. And so in the context back in Deuteronomy, it's with Israel and it's pertaining to the law. It's right before them what they need to do. And in the context, what they need to do turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And they're not going to be able to do that. They're not going to be able to keep the ordinances and the judgments. And so then let's read verse 12. "It is not in heaven that thou should say, we shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it." No, it's right there. They have it. It's near them. They know exactly what they need to do. And so Paul makes this reference back into this context. And he says, "Say not in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" So here, Paul states something that is an impossibility. It's an impossibility for fallen man to ascend into heaven. But it's something that Christ, it's a completed work. The God-man has ascended into heaven. So he says, "Say not in your heart, who will ascend into the heaven?" It's articular, into the heaven. And he says, that is to bring Christ down. And so here, I think Paul is emphasizing, that is to bring Christ down, the risen and glorified one down. In other words, he's already come down to earth in his incarnation. Now, for the Jews, Paul, and I stopped in Galatians 3:12. Let me just read Galatians 3:13. Because Galatians 13 relates, I believe, to the Jews by context. And so in Galatians 3:13, when Paul here says, "Christ has redeemed us," and the idea is here, us, I believe the us in this context is Jews. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." They couldn't do it. But he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, just on behalf of us, in place of us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." And so, for the Jew, he had a hard time. He would have had a real hard time with Romans 10:4. With Romans 10:4, "For Christ is an end of law for righteousness to everyone believing." And so, anyway, Paul uses this reference back in Deuteronomy, dealing specifically with Israel in relationship to the law, to show that the law was near them. They had everything that they needed. They didn't need to go far to see what was required of them. It was right there. It was right in front of them. It was near. Paul is putting this out there because he's saying in a similar way, he's going to use this. He kind of does this little play with the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's using it similarly now. The risen and glorified one who's completed the work is near and is at hand and is right before Israel. So you'll see this as we move forward. Let's look at, he continues on in Romans 10:7. We have another thing that righteousness out from faith doesn't say. And so here in Romans 10:7, or who shall descend into the deep, just into the abyss? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. And so who will descend? It's a future middle indicative. Who will descend for himself into the deep, into the abyss? Now, back in Deuteronomy, some would take this back to Deuteronomy 30:13, or to Psalm 107:26. They go down again into the depths over in Psalm 107:26, but in Deuteronomy 30:13, talking about the law again, God's ordinances and his judgments. In Deuteronomy, we don't have this descend into the depth, but just literally, neither is it beyond the sea. Talking about the law is near. It's at hand. You have what you need. You don't have to, you're not going to have to go into heaven to get it. You're not going to have to go beyond the sea. And he says, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and to do it? That wasn't necessary because they had it. And in verse 14, we see, but the word is very near unto you. He says, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. In other words, there were no excuses. If they wanted to try and do it, they had it. And so when we come back to Romans 10:7, Paul here, he states something that's completely impossible. So who is going to descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up out from dead ones. And so he states something that's completely impossible, but it's also completely unnecessary because Christ has already been raised out from dead ones. And so what Paul's doing, he's demonstrating not only is it impossible, but it's unnecessary for Christ to be brought down from the heaven or to be raised again out from dead ones. The work's already finished. And based on that, the basis for what one should believe is right there, right in front of them. And so Paul, by stating this in this way, he brings forward two things that would really stumble the Jew concerning Christ. One would be the incarnation. That would stumble the Jew, the incarnation, that Jesus the man was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The other thing that would stumble the Jew is resurrection. And so you've got both of these right here in these two verses. Now, let's continue on in Romans 10:8. And so in 10:6 and 10:7, we saw a couple things that righteousness out from faith doesn't say. It doesn't say those things. But now he comes to Romans 10:8. In your English, you see but. And so in the Greek, that's Allah. It's indicating a strong contrast. And so, but, or on the contrary, what does it say? What does it say? And he says, And so now he makes reference back to Deuteronomy 30:14. And so we read this. The word is near you. Now, Paul seems to use the Septuagint here in making this reference by the Holy Spirit. And so the word, it's not our normal word that we would translate word, but in the Septuagint, they use the Greek word harema, just the utterance. And so the word or the utterance is near you. And so he's talking about the Jews, Israel's in view here. The utterance is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is, and so Paul uses Deuteronomy 30:14, where that quote's coming from, talking about the law being near to Israel there. And so here he uses that to demonstrate, just as back then the law was near you and you weren't able to do it, even right now, the utterance concerning the faith, which Paul heralds, is near you. And so that's what he says. That is the word of faith. And it's, again, it's our word, harema, the utterance concerning the faith, which Paul says we preach. And the word preach here is our word for herald. We herald as an authority, Paul says. And so, in other words, all that Israel needs in which to direct faith is right in front of them. I mean, it's dealing with the completed work of Christ. It's near. It's right in front of them. And Paul is one of these individuals who's heralding this message. He's bringing this message so that the Jews, Israel, can know. And so when we come to Romans 10:9 here, and a lot of people like to try and come in here and take this out of context and try and suggest that this is for the church. Just remember, this whole context we're dealing with is Israel. Just follow the pronouns down here through chapter 10. We go back into chapter 9. So here we have what's called a third-class condition in the Greek. And we don't want to get too bogged down with Greek grammar. But the third-class condition, it just assumes that there's an open question here. And so there's an assumption that there's an open question and that the condition, it's open as to whether the condition will be met. And so here Paul says, and so this is the message that Paul heralded to the Jews, to Israel. This is a transitional message for Israel. So when I say transitional, early Acts, when we have the transition from law to grace, this is the message that Paul heralded to the Jews. And he says that if, and so you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And so let me just finish the verse, then we'll come back and we'll look at some of these things. And believe in your heart. And so just notice the pronouns, though. If you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Now there's a verbless clause. Some translations are going to have Jesus as Lord, but it's a verbless clause. You would provide the indicative verb is. Jesus is Lord. I think what he's talking about for the Jew, they needed to confess because of their rejection. There was certain responsibility in their rejecting Christ or Jesus and his deity. And so this Jesus is Lord goes back and it addresses the issue of the incarnation. If a Jew, that was, remember, in our previous couple verses here, Paul very eloquently brings out these two issues that would be a stumbling point for the Jew. One, the incarnation. One, the resurrection. And so he says that if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him out from dead ones, you will be saved. And so it's a future passive indicative. You shall be, you will be saved by another. And so that was, I believe, Paul's message in the transition when he went into the synagogues. This is the message that he heralded to the Jews. Now, why would they need to confess? Now, remember, confess just means to say the same thing. Why would they need to confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord? Well, let's just go back. And so I mentioned that they need to confess because of the rejection. Let's go back and look at, we'll just look at a couple things. Let's go to John first. And I just want to show you a couple of the places where we have Jesus in his earthly ministry claiming deity. And that was a big... So if here we have a man who's claiming to be the Jehovah of the Old Testament. In other words, he's announcing that God has come in flesh, the incarnation. So let's go to John and let's just take a look at a couple things. Let's go to John 8. I'm only going to pick a couple here. In 8:24. And so I believe this here is, would be the gospel for his earthly ministry. He said, I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am. Now, the King James supplies an ellipsis there. He, and I would just cross that out. He's here. He's saying he's the I am of Exodus 3:14. He says that they're going to die in your sins. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Let's look at John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And so you can see in down in verse 30 that there were some that believed. He says, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. These were Jews that believed that he was the I am. Now, I believe those that believed that he was the I am, they were going to be transitioned into this dispensation. Now, let's just go and see how some of the unbelieving Jews respond to his claim to be the I am of the Old Testament. So let's read John 8, 58 and 59. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he just stated that he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And let's not think for a minute that the Jews didn't understand his claim. They absolutely understood what he was saying. Because look at how they responded. If they just thought he was he says, then took they, these unbelieving Jews, up stones to cast at him. They were going to stone him to death. But Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so they completely understood what his claim was, but they rejected that. They rejected that he was deity. Now let's go, if we will, let's go into Acts 3. And so in Acts 3, I'm going to pick up in verse 12. And so we have this this certain crippled man who we have a miracle. by John and Peter. And so in 3:12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. And so Peter's going to speak, and he says, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power, or not holiness, but godliness, we had made this man to walk? For God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus," emphasizing his humanity, "whom you all delivered up and denied him." You all, you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the Righteous One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And so, and then he says in verse 15, "and killed," and "you all killed," and the King James reads, "the Prince of Life." This word for the Prince of Life is just literally the author of life, the originator of life, the founder, just the, we'll just go with the author of life. In other words, we have God incarnate. And he's telling these Jews, these men of Israel, that they killed the author of life. He says, "whom the God has raised." Now here we have the resurrection. And so again, you have the incarnation and the resurrection as being portrayed to these Jews. And so who the God has raised out from dead ones. He says, "whereof," or just "upon which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." Talking about the miracle. "Whom you see and know. The faith which is through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, know that," "I know that through," or just by way of, or measured by ignorance, "you did it." You did these things. "As did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that his Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Then he says in verse 19, "repent." And so have a change of mind. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now let's go back. Let's go back to Acts 2. Let's go back a little further. And let's look at Acts 2:36, and I'll read down through 39. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this, that same Jesus, whom you all have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, remember, this is early in the transition. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent." And so here, have a change of mind. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," says, because of the remission of sins. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so when we come in here, and so this message that was being heralded to the Jews, that if they shall confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. It's going back, and I believe it was needed to confess because of the rejection of him as deity. And then he says, "and believe in your heart that God raised him out from dead ones." And so there the resurrection. Now let's just go ahead and move over to Acts 4 real quick. We're right here. We'll do it this way. Let's go to Acts 4, 8 through 12 here. Well, let me just read, let me give it a little bit of context. Let's read 4, 1 and 2. It says, "And they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached by Jesus the resurrection out from the dead." And so now let's come back down here to verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if or since we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all and unto all of the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom the God raised out from dead ones, even him does this man, by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." Just the idea of this is the stone that was despised of you builders, going back to Psalm 118:22, "which has become the head of the stone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so this message that was heralded to the Jews was that if they should confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him out from dead ones, you will, in the future, you will be saved. You will be saved. It's a passive. You'll be saved by another. And so now, and let me just point this out since it just came to mind. And so the Jews needed to confess. Here are these transitional Jews. They needed to confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord. Now, we know, ultimately, every tongue is going to confess that. Let's go to Philippians 2:10 and 11. And so not the name of, but the name belonging to Jesus. This is Philippians 2:10. "Every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Is the Lord, just because of, or with reference to, the glory of God the Father. Now, let's just come back and tie this up. I think last week I made a statement that I was going to try and finish by 2:45, and then I went on to preach till 3. And our good brother, who's not here today, but he's there in the back, he took me at my word, and so at 2:47 he closed his Bible, and then I kept on going. And so I want to try to be a little better about that this week. And so we have one more verse that we want to cover, and then we're going to come back in and pick up in this context, Lord willing, next week. And so in 10:9, Paul shares the message that was heralded to the Jews. And so now, and when we come to 10:10, here we have the explanation. We have the explanation for this being the message that was heralded to the Jews. And you can see it in the Greek because you have an explanatory gar. He's explaining. And so he says, "For with the heart, man," or just one believes, "unto," or we could translate this as a causal ice, "because of righteousness." And so this is an ice preposition, which you could translate as unto, with reference to, or you could translate it as a causal, because of. Now, both would be true. I'll say that. Both would be true. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And so we can see that if we just go back to Romans 9. I think we can. Let me see. Here in 9:30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, but even the righteousness which is out from faith. And so faith, they believed. And so with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, but they also believe because of righteousness. And so either one would be true here. I will come back to that in just a second. Let's finish the verse. And he says, and with the mouth, confession is made. And then you have another ice preposition. And so you could say, or some are going to translate it unto salvation, or with reference to salvation, or a causal ice because of salvation. Now here, it's not unto salvation. And so you have to rule that out if we compare Scripture with Scripture. It's not with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what it's made because of salvation. Now let's come back, and we'll come back to here in just a minute, and I'll demonstrate a couple things. So with the heart. Now remember, the heart. The heart is a larger term that deals with the mind, the emotions, and the will. And the heart is something that was completely corrupted at the fall. And the heart is something that needs to be changed. It needs to be affected in a way that the heart can produce something of value. Problem is, fallen man has nothing of value in his heart. So God has to change the heart. And thank God he changed our heart when he gave us the faith to believe the gospel. And so we can see this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, the one who speaks the light to shine out from darkness, he shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 4:6. We could have expanded that context. So here Paul explains, for with the heart, coming back to Romans 10:10, he says, for with the heart one believes. I'm going to translate this as a causal, it's just to be consistent here, because of righteousness. And so let's just take a couple things, because the Jews, they didn't understand that their own righteousness wasn't good enough. They didn't understand that they needed God's quality of righteousness. How can we do this quickly? Let's go to Romans 3:20. We'll try it this way. Let me just read down here. Romans 3:20 and following, and I think we did this last week in this context, but let's, because out from the works of law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in his sight, for through law is the full experiential knowledge of sin. But now a righteousness of God without law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness of God, which is not by but through faith concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. For all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being declared righteous freely by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so here we see that righteousness for the Christian, it's something, it's a possession. It's a possession that we have in Christ. And it's something that was freely given by his grace. Now, let's go back into the upper room real quick. Let's just go to John 16. And in John 16, I want verse 8. And so here the Lord's looking forward to when the Holy Spirit's going to come. In verse 7, the Lord said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, the idea of it's profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But I depart, and I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will convict," King James, "reprove," the idea of convict the world of sin, "and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not," with reference to me, "of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And so of righteousness. In other words, he's going to the Father. No fallen man can go before the Father on the basis of his own righteousness. And so back in John 14:6, I'll just quote John 14:6. Jesus says unto him, to Thomas here, "I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me," through the instrumentality of me, through me. I'm going to try and quickly piece this together. I'm going to read Romans 4, 4 and 5. "Now to him that works is a reward not imputed, measured by grace, but measured by debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness." It's imputed, it's counted for righteousness. And so let's go back and just pick up in Romans 10:3 then, and looking at Israel. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to a righteousness of God." And so here Paul says, "For with the heart one believes," with reference to or because of righteousness. And then he says, "And with the mouth, confession is made," I'm going to translate this as a causal ice, "because of salvation." And so it's not unto salvation, it's because of salvation. It's that the mouth, the confession to say the same thing. Now, let me just illustrate this causal ice in one place. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7:10. And so as 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow works repentance," not unto salvation or to salvation, but it's an ice, it's a causal ice. "For godly sorrow," for grief measured according to God, "works out repentance," or a change of mind, "because of salvation." It's because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we can potentially grieve the Holy Spirit. That grieving from the Holy Spirit, which would be a quality of God's grieving, it should work out repentance or a change of mind, and it's because of salvation. Without salvation, in other words, you couldn't have a grief that was according to God. And so that's why over in Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, "Stop grieving the Holy Spirit." When we have unconfessed sin in our lives, when we are carnal, the Holy Spirit is going to be grieving. It's a godly kind of a sorrow. That's why, as a Christian, you can't just go act like an unsaved person and have no conscience. There's going to be some internal turmoil because the Holy Spirit's going to be grieving. And if we're sensitive to that grieving, that should work out a change of mind. We should start seeing things the way God sees things. We should want to go do John 1:9 and get rid of any of that excess baggage we might be carrying on from past behavior. And let's start fresh. Let's get rid of that. And so the mouth, with the mouth, confession is made because of salvation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:3, and this is where I'll end today. I'm not real good at estimating my last 7 minutes or so. I think, okay, I can do that. And don't tell Bob. Bob, I'll be hearing it from Bob this week in class. And so here Paul just says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit." And so it's because of salvation, though, that confession is made. And so anyway, when we come into these this context, it's real important. Don't come here and take these out of context. You got to keep them in context to what Paul is explaining here. What is the whole purpose of these statements? And you see that this message that was heralded to the Jews, it's a transitional verse for the Jews. And so it's something that needed to be done because of the involvement in the rejecting of their Messiah. And then he explains that you've got the explanation in 10:10. And so it's with the heart that one believes because of righteousness, and it's with the mouth confession is made because of salvation. And so we're going to stop right here in the middle of this context, and Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in Romans 10:11. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day, and we're just thankful as we relate to your truths that we can have an appreciation more and more of the things that you've accomplished through Jesus Christ and the things that he's accomplished on our behalf. And we just pray that we'd be those that are continuing to grow in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.